Welcome to the Hurdle Heights Presbyterian Church Pulpit Supplemental podcast, YouTube cast, or whatever kind of cast you want to call it. Just so everyone knows, these are also put out on Sermon Audio under our church's Sermon Audio page, and those are also linked to iTunes. So the Hurdle Heights Presbyterian Church iTunes podcast, it's set up to automatic. Anything I put on Sermon Audio is also put on the iTunes podcast. A lot of people like to keep track of it, and it's easier to keep track of it on your podcast app on your gadgets. So anyway, just wanted to let everyone know that I do that for these videos as well. Today I want to talk about a profoundly important subject and just kind of give a positive presentation of it. And it has to do with understanding the difference, the distinction, the crucial distinction between the accepting and accounting of our persons as righteous in the sight of God and how that takes place, and also the judgment of works. Now, there seems to be arising in our time some significant confusion, not among lay people or among pastors, but among, well, I guess some of them are pastors, but among high profile people seem to be relishing creating confusion rather than aiming at clarity. Now, one of my favorite books, and I've had to stop myself from using so many illustrations from it constantly, is The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. And that book has always been special to me from the first time I ever read it, and there's, you know, sections of it I've read many times. I've read it to my kids, and it's great discussion fodder for family devotions and family worship and things like that. So I definitely highly recommend it to people that they get The Pilgrim's Progress and read it and just enjoy soaking in that great book that was written while John Bunyan was in prison during the 12 years he was in prison. And it has a funny history to it because John Owen evidently got a copy of it and read it and thought, there's a few good things in here. And it's, you know, one of the best-selling books of all time. But what I want to focus on today is Christians' dialogue with ignorance. Ignorance is the individual that they come across, Christian and hopeful, come across him on their way to the celestial city. And they have some fascinating dialogues with him. I'm not going to read the first one because it's not as germane to the topic. But the second dialogue and then that they have, and then ignorance's appearance right at the very end, I think is very, very relevant to the current controversies that are going on. Really, they're not even really current. The controversies over how people get to heaven that have always been going on in the church since the time of the apostles themselves. They had to write entire letters combating the intrusion of works into the accepting and accounting of our persons, of us as individuals, as righteous in the sight of God, and differentiating that from the judgment of our works and rewards based on works. But when I think of ignorance, the character called ignorance, and I love how transparent, you know, Bunyan is in the way he names people in the book. Ignorance is the classic example par excellence of Romans chapter 10, where it says in verse 3 about, you know, Paul's here specifically speaking about the Jews, and we this will be expanded to be anyone who says they believe in Jesus Christ, but in the final analysis are trusting in the transforming work that they think God is doing in their lives, and trusting in that to get them into heaven instead of the blood and righteousness of Christ alone. Romans 10:3 says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness." Now, what that's talking about is the imputed righteousness of Christ, what Paul calls in Romans 5:17, the gift of righteousness by which we're justified. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And so he says about his countrymen, his fellow Jewish countrymen in Romans 10:2, "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." So having a zeal for God and being into the Bible and writing books and doing conferences and doing all sorts of stuff, all sorts of activity in the name of true Christianity doesn't count for anything if you're ignorant of the gospel, if you're ignorant of what Paul calls the righteousness of God. And that is the divine righteousness, the Jesus righteousness that is imputed to our account by which we are accepted and accounted as righteous. Our persons are accepted and accounted as righteous in God's sight. So anyway, here in The Pilgrim's Progress, you have Christian and Hope For walking along, and I'll just read it and make some comments along the way here. And so, Pilgrim's Progress says, I saw then in my dream that Hopeful looked back and saw Ignorance, whom they had left behind, coming after. Look, he said to Christian, how far yonder youngster loitereth behind. And Christian says, Aye, I see him. He careth not for our company. And Hopeful says, but I trow it would not have hurt him had he kept pace with us hitherto. Christian says, that is true, but I'll warrant you he thinketh otherwise. Hopeful says, that I think he doth, but however, let us tarry for him. Let's wait for him. So they did. Then Christian said to him, come away, man. Why do you stay so behind? And Ignorance says, I take my pleasure in walking alone, even more a great deal than in company, unless I like it the better. Then said Christian to Hopeful, but softly, did I not tell you he cared not for our company? But, however, said he, come up, and let us talk away the time in this solitary place. Then, directing his speech to Ignorance, he said, come, how do you do? How stands it between your God and your soul now? And Ignorance says, I hope well, for I am always full of good motions that come into my mind to comfort me as I walk. Christian says, what good motions? Pray, tell us. Ignorance says, why, I think of God and heaven. And Christian replies, so do the devils and damned souls. Ignorance says, but I think of them and desire them. Christian says, so do many that are never like to come there. The soul of the sluggard desires and hath nothing, Proverbs 13:4. Ignorance says, but I think of them and leave all for them. The Christian says, that I doubt, for to leave all is a very hard matter, yea, a harder matter than many are aware of. But why, or for what, art thou persuaded that thou hast left all for God and heaven? Ignorance says, my heart tells me so. Christian says, the wise man says, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool, Proverbs 28:26. Ignorance says, that is spoken of an evil heart, but mine is a good one. Christian says, but how dost thou prove that? Ignorance says, it comforts me in hopes of heaven. Christian says, that may be through its deceitfulness, for a man's heart may minister comfort to him in the hopes of that thing for which he has yet no ground to hope. Ignorance says, but my heart and life agree together, and therefore my hope is well founded. Christian says, who told thee that thy heart and life agree together? Ignorance says, my heart tells me so. Christian says, ask my fellow if I be a thief. Thy heart tells thee so? Except the word of God beareth witness in this matter. Other testimony is of no value. Ignorance says, but it is not a good heart that hath good thoughts. Is it not a good heart that hath good thoughts? And is that not a good life that is according to God's commandments? Christian says, yes, that is a good heart that hath good thoughts, and that is a good life that is according to God's commandments. But it is one thing indeed to have these things, and another thing only to think so. Ignorance says, pray, what count you good thoughts and a life according to God's commandments? Christian says, there are good thoughts of diverse kinds, some respecting ourselves, some God, some Christ, and some other things. Ignorance says, what be good thoughts respecting ourselves? Now listen carefully to Christian's answer. He's right on the money here. Christian says, such as agree with the word of God. Okay, stop right here just for a moment. The only thoughts that human beings ever have of themselves that are good thoughts are thoughts that are true. So they have to be an assessment of ourselves that is in accord with the word of God. And Christian, or Ignorance says, when do our thoughts of ourselves agree with the word of God? And Christian says, when we pass the same judgment upon ourselves which the word passes. To explain myself, the word of God saith of persons in a natural condition, there is none righteous, there is none that doeth good. It is said also that every imagination of the heart of man is only evil, and that continually. And again, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now then, when we think thus of ourselves, having sense thereof, then are our thoughts good ones, because according to the word of God. Ignorance says, I will never believe that my heart is thus bad. And Christian said, therefore, thou never hadst one good thought concerning thyself and thy life. But let me go on. As the word passeth a judgment upon our hearts, so it passeth a judgment upon our ways. And when the thoughts of our hearts and ways agree with the judgment which the word giveth of both, then are both good, because agreeing thereto. Ignorance says, make out your meaning. Christian says, why the Word of God says that man's ways are crooked ways, not good, but perverse. It saith that they are naturally out of the good way, that they have not known it. Now when a man thus thinketh of his ways, I say when he doth sensibly and with heart humiliation thus think, then hath he thoughts of his own, good thoughts of his own ways. Because his thoughts now agree with the judgment of the Word of God. Ignorance says, what are good thoughts concerning God? Christian says, even as I have said concerning ourselves, when our thoughts of God do agree with what the Word says of him. And that is, when we think of his being and attributes as the Word hath taught, of which I cannot now discourse at large, but to speak of him with reference to us, then we have right thoughts of God, when we think that he knows us better than we know ourselves, and can see sin in us, when and where we can see none in ourselves. When we think he knows our inmost thoughts, and that our heart, with all its depths, is always open unto his eyes. Also, when we think that all our righteousness stinks in his nostrils, and that therefore he cannot abide to see us stand before him in any confidence, even in all our best performances. Now, listen to Ignorance's response here, because he is speaking the theology that is starting to dominate in some reform circles, even, I think. Listen to what Ignorance says here. Do you think that I'm such a fool as to think that God can see no farther than I, or that I would come up to God in the best of my performances? You see what he's saying? I don't trust in my works. Oh, how could you think I could be so foolish? And Christian says, why, how do you think in this matter? Ignorant says, why, to be short, I think I must believe in Christ for justification. Well, break from the quotation. Isn't that true? We all must believe in Christ for justification? Well, yeah, sure. Now, listen to how Christian answers him. How think thou must believe in Christ when thou seest not thy need of him? Thou neither seest thy original nor actual infirmities, but hast such an opinion of thyself and of what thou dost as plainly renders thee to be one that did never see the necessity of Christ's personal righteousness to justify thee before God. How then dost thou say, I believe in Christ? Listen to Ignorance's response. Ignorance says, I believe well enough for all that. Okay, stop from quotation. Yeah, we believe in Jesus. We believe in Christ for justification. I mean, Ignorance says that. I think I must believe in Christ for justification. But you notice Christian's response to him is, what do you mean you believe in Christ for justification? You don't see the need that you have for Christ's personal righteousness to justify you before God. Now, Christian then asks him, how do you believe then? How dost thou believe? Listen carefully to Ignorance's response. Quote, I believe that Christ died for sinners, and that I shall be justified before God from the curse through his gracious acceptance of my obedience to his law. Or thus, Christ makes my duties that are religious acceptable to his Father by virtue of his merits, and so shall I be justified. Listen to Christian's answer. Christian then answers this. Let me give an answer to this confession of thy faith. 1. Thou believest with a fantastical faith, for this faith is nowhere described in the Word. 2. Thou believest with a false faith, because it taketh justification from the personal righteousness of Christ and applies it to thy own. Okay, stop there. You could apply that to a lot of stuff being said today. Because, yeah, people believe, I believe in Christ for initial justification. I believe in Christ for getting me into a position where God is 100% for me. And then I'm finally saved by the fruits of my faith, by the works that I do, by God's gracious acceptance of the fruits of my faith for final salvation. Listen to Christian 3. This faith maketh Christ not a justifier of thy person, but of thy actions, of thy works. And of thy person for thy actions or thy works' sake, which is false. Now stop there. What he just said is exactly nailed right on the money. Christian just said that Ignorance is profession. I believe in Christ for justification, and then I get into heaven by my good works that Christ that are accepted graciously by God, God's gracious acceptance of my obedience to his law. Christian says that makes This faith makes not Christ a justifier of thy person, but of thy actions. You see the distinction? There is a vast difference, as our confession says, between the accepting and accounting of us, our persons, as righteous, and the judgment of our works. Those are not the same thing, not even close to the same thing. And here you have ignorance saying, God graciously accepts my works and thus justifies me from the curse by his gracious acceptance of my obedience to his law. And Christian says, that makes Christ not a justifier of your person, but of your actions. And of thy person for thy works' sake, which is false. For, says Christian, therefore this faith is deceitful, even such as will leave thee under wrath in the day of God Almighty. For true justifying faith puts the soul, as sensible of its lost condition by the law, upon flying for refuge unto Christ's righteousness, which righteousness of his is not an act of grace, by which he maketh for justification your obedience accepted to God, but his personal obedience to the law, in doing and suffering for us what that required at our hands. This righteousness, I say, true faith accepts, under the skirt of which the soul being shrouded and by it presented as spotless before God, it is accepted and acquitted from condemnation. Now listen to ignorance's response. Ignorance says to this, what? Would you have us trust to what Christ in his own person hath done without us? This conceit would loosen the reins of our lusts and tolerate us to live as we list. For what matter how we live? If we may be justified by Christ's personal righteousness from all when we believe it. End quote. You hear what he's saying? Huh, you're saying that we can live like the devil and still go to heaven. Isn't it amazing? This is a long time ago. This is 400 something years ago that Bunyan wrote down this dialogue. He met and knew people that argued the exact same stuff. That Paul's enemies, the Judaizing heretics, argue the very same thing. Paul says in Galatians 3, when having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Having been initially justified by faith alone, are you now going to have final salvation by fruit? Listen to how Christian answers him. He says, ignorance is thy name, and as thy name is, so art thou. Even this thy answer demonstrateth what I say. Ignorant thou art of what justifying righteousness is, and as ignorant how to secure thy soul through the faith of it from the heavy wrath of God. Yea, thou also art ignorant of the true effects of saving faith in this righteousness of Christ, which is to bow and win over the heart of God in Christ, to love his name, his word, ways, and people, and not as thou ignorantly imaginest. What does Romans 10 say? For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they being ignorant of the personal righteousness of God, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Sorry about the little bumps and hiccups along the way here. I keep getting interrupted, and I've figured out how to pause the video and pause the sound recording on my computer here. So this might be a little bumpy, but hopefully it's not going to hurt the content at all. But ignorance is just the perfect example of someone who does not understand the righteousness of God in justification. You see, we need the personal righteousness of Christ to justify us so that our persons can be accepted in the sight of God. I, as a person, I, Patrick Hines, I need to be, as an individual, accepted in God's sight. That has no reference at all to my works or any kind of subjective transformation in me at all that God does. And all the talk that's going on right now in some reformed circles, you know, I'm very thankful for R. Scott Clark because he sees how dangerous this all is, and he's been putting out good blog articles and podcasts and everything else. I'm thankful for the Heidelcast. I've been listening to that a little bit more, and he's been addressing the federal vision. So I'm thankful for that. I plan to do a whole series of programs on the federal vision. Because Dewey Roberts' book is just outstanding. It's just excellent. And I asked him if I could cite from it extensively in podcasting about it, and he said I could. So I'm really, really excited to be able to do that. Okay, so let me make sure I picked up the right place here. All right. Yeah, Hopeful then asks, ask him if he ever had Christ revealed to him from heaven. Ignorance said, what? You are a man for revelations. I do believe. what both you and all the rest of you say about that matter is but the fruit of distracted brains. Hopeful said, why, man? Christ is so hidden God from the natural apprehension of the flesh that he cannot by any be savingly known unless God the Father reveals him to him. Ignorant says, that is your faith, but not mine. Yet mine, I doubt not, is as good as yours, though I have not on my head so many whimsies as you. And Christian says, give me leave to put in a word. You ought not so slightly to speak of this matter. For this I will boldly affirm, even as my good companion hath done, that no man can know Jesus Christ but by the revelation of the Father, yea, and faith too, by which the soul layeth hold upon Christ, if it be right, must be wrought in the exceeding greatness of his mighty power, the working of which faith I perceive, poor ignorance, thou art ignorant of. Be awakened then, see thine own wretchedness, and fly to the Lord Jesus, and by his righteousness, which is the righteousness of God, for he himself is God, thou shalt be delivered from condemnation. Ignorance then says, you go so fast, I cannot keep pace with you. Do you go on before, I must stay a while behind. Then they said, well, Ignorance, wilt thou yet foolish be, to slight good counsel 10 times given thee? And if thou yet refuse it, thou shalt know, ere long, the evil of thy doing so. Remember, man, in time, stoop, do not fear. Good counsel taken well saves, therefore hear. But if thou yet shalt slight it, thou wilt be the loser, Ignorance. I'll warrant thee. I like the little poems he puts in there. Then Christian addressed himself thus to his fellow, well, come, my good hopeful, I perceive that thou and I must walk by ourselves again. So I saw in my dream that they went on a pace before, and Ignorance, he came hobbling after. Then said Christian to his companion, it pities me much for this poor man. It will certainly go hard with him at last. Now, they go on from there, and they make their way towards the celestial city. And then they run into Ignorance at the very end of the book. And I still remember the first time I read this, it just stirred me. Because while everyone, you know, tries to act like, oh, it's no big deal what everybody's saying, and, you know, we can find 50 commentators that think that Romans 2, 7 through 11 isn't hypothetical. It's talking about people who really do the law, blah, 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 all this stuff. This is so serious. Understanding this distinction between the accepting and accounting of our persons as righteous in the sight of God and the judgment of our works for reward, which the Bible clearly teaches, too, understanding that is the difference between heaven and hell. Because it's going to determine what a person's ultimate confidence is in. And if your confidence for getting past the final judgment is in the fruits of your faith, you're not going to heaven. As Christian told Ignorance, you need Christ's personal righteousness to justify you before God so that you can get into heaven. Now, at the end of the book, after Christian and I think it's still Hopeful. He meets Faithful earlier, but I think it's Christian and Hopeful at the end. They have to pass through the river of death, and they both die in order to get all the way into the celestial city. And it says here, now I saw in my dream that these two men went in at the gate, and lo, as they entered, they were transfigured, and they had raiment put on that shined like gold. There were also that met them with harps and crowns, and gave them to them the harps to praise withal, and the crowns in token of honor. Then I heard in my dream that all the bells in the city rang again for joy, and that it was said unto them, enter ye into the joy of your Lord. I also heard the men themselves sing with a loud voice, saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. Now just as the gates were opened to let them in, I looked in after them, and behold, the city shone like the sun. The streets also were paved with gold, and in them walked many men with crowns upon their heads, palms in their hands, and golden harps to sing praises withal. There were also of them that had wings, and they answered one another without intermission, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And after that they shut up the gates, which, when I had seen, I wished myself among them. Now, while I was gazing upon all these things, I turned my head to look back, and saw Ignorance come up to the riverside. But he soon got over, and that without half the difficulty with which the other two men did. For it happened that there was then in that place one Vain Hope, a ferryman, that with his boat helped him over. So he, as the others I saw, did ascend the hill to come up to the gate. Only he came along, neither did any meet him with the least encouragement. When he was come up to the gate, he looked up to the writing that was above, and then began to knock, supposing that entrance should have been quickly administered to him. But he was asked by the men that looked over the top of the gate, "Whence come you, and what would you have?" He answered, this just gives me the chills every time I read it. He answered, "I have eaten drank in the presence of the king, and he hath taught in our streets." Then they asked him for a certificate, that they might go in and show it to the king. So he fumbled in his bosom for one, and found none. Then they said, "Have you none?" But the man answered never a word. So they told the king, but he would not come down to see him, but commanded the two shining ones that conducted Christian and Hopeful to the city to go out and take Ignorance, and bind him hand and foot, and have him away. Then they took him up and carried him through the air to the door that I saw in the side of the hill, and put him in there. Then I saw that there was a way to hell even from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction. So I awoke, and behold, it was a dream. It gives me goose flesh to think about. There is a way to hell in the city of destruction, and there's a way to hell right at the edge to the gate to heaven. Why did he put it that way, and why did he write this character in there? Because there are so many people who will tell you, look you right in the face, "I believe in justification by faith alone. I am trusting only in Christ for my justification." And then you press them and press them and press them and press them, and then you find out that they actually think there's this other thing called final salvation, or this future justification by our works, by the fruits of our faith. That, in the final analysis, it's what gains us entrance into heaven. And those are the ignorant ones, ignorant of the righteousness of God, and thus seeking to establish their own righteousness instead. Now, what are the passages that are the most often misused to try to distort the gospel in this day and this time that we live in? 2 Corinthians 5:10. And the thing that's ironic, before I read all these to you, the thing that's ironic is these passages are actually here to encourage Christians, not to cause us to go, "Oh, am I going to be good enough to get into heaven?" You're totally missing the point of the passages. These passages are there to encourage us that all of the good that we've done in our Christian lives will not go unnoticed. It will be rewarded. But that reward is not the legal right to get into heaven. That reward is not the legal right to take from the tree of life, eat, and live forever. Listen to the passages, and think of them that way. These are there to encourage Christians, not to go, "Oh my goodness, am I really going to be saved or not?" That's not why they're there. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Now that is the judgment of our works, not the accepting or accounting of our persons as righteous in the sight of God. Remember Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed in Yahweh, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay? Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." You see, the life of the Christian is not a life of unrepentant sin and debauchery. It's a life of unending struggle with all sorts of failures along the way, but all sorts of progress too. And God is letting us know here that he will reward those good works with greater degrees of glory, not with justification, not with legal acceptance with God. That's provided by Christ alone. But we will receive reward for what we have done in life, for the sacrifices that we made for Christ, for the things we suffered for his namesake. God is so gracious and so abundant and so loving, he is pleased even to reward the progress we made in our lives and the good works that we did as Christians. John 5:28. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life." You hear that? Who's going to heaven? Those who have done good. Does that mean they get into heaven by doing good? Of course not. Of course not. How do we know that? 20 other chapters of divine revelation. What is this talking about? These are descriptions. Those who go to heaven will be those who do good. You bet. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. But don't Christians sometimes do evil? Yes. But they also do good that is accepted in Christ for the basis of reward at the end. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Now, how could someone take a passage in Galatians, which is one of the clearest gospel books in the New Testament, teaching that we're justified by faith in Christ, by belief in the gospel, and not by works of law, not by anything that we do, not by reliance upon our conformity to the law of God at all. How can someone say, oh, see, now this is teaching that final salvation is by fruit or by works? No. No. Those who sow to the Spirit are believers. Those who sow to the flesh are non-believers, is what it's talking about. And we will reap for all the good things that we've done in our lives, for all the good works that we've done. The Christian has good works, and they are a good tree bearing good fruit. But that doesn't mean that the legal grounds upon which they pass the final judgment is their good works or the fruits of their faith. Revelation 20:13, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. You see, to a true believer, that is encouraging. Because the true believer does good works. The true believer is in the process of being sanctified. They are becoming more and more like Christ, and it ought to encourage them. God's going to reward even that. He'll reward the progress he made in our lives in sanctifying us. He'll reward even that. He's that super abundant in his love and goodness. Another passage that's misused by Rome and by false teachers all the time. Romans 2:5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, who's he talking about there? He's talking to the Jewish people who thought that they were right with God by hearing the law, by knowing the law. And his whole point is, no, it's not the hearers, it's the doers. And it has always amazed me, Romans 2:13, the doers of the law will be justified. You know, the Rich Lusk and the Federal Vision heretics and false teachers, see, the doers of the law shall be justified. It's actually a perfectly true statement. And if anyone actually really does think that they are a doer of the law in that sense, that they can get into heaven because they've obeyed the law, they are, as Jonathan Edwards would say, miserably deluded. But verse 6 of Romans 2 and verse 7, these are the verses that are misused so often. Who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And then it goes on, and wrath and judgment to the soul that does evil. Very same kinds of things that Jesus taught. Who are those that go to heaven? Those that do good. Does that mean that the legal basis of getting into heaven is that they did good? No. It's simply describing them. Everyone that goes to heaven will be those who have done good, that will rise again to the resurrection of life, because they've been changed radically by God. They do good, yes indeed. But that goodness is not the basis of their salvation. Okay, now think about it. God will render to each one according to his deeds. Our justification is by faith alone, as you can see very clearly in zillions of passages. We'll look at a few of them here in a moment. But our rewards in heaven, the degree of glory in heaven, will be distributed according to our works. Matthew 6:20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That should be an encouraging thing. That's not saying save yourself by obeying the law. That's not what that's talking about. How do I know that? Because the Bible doesn't teach that. When it addresses the means of justification, when it addresses the means of the accepting and accounting of our persons as righteous in God's sight, it is belief in Christ and nothing else. No subjective transformation, no works that I've done, and in fact, it sounds like you're preaching license to sin, which is what ignorance said to Christian hopeful, remember? What? You would have us trust what Christ has done? That would loosen the reins of our lusts. That's telling people they can live like the devil and end up in heaven. Luke 12:33, sell what you have and give alms, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Yes, live your life for the treasure in heaven. God will reward the good works we've done and the sacrifices that we've made and the hardship we've endured for his name's sake. He rewards even that on top of accepting and accounting our persons as righteous. But if you are trusting in the fruits of your faith to get you past the final judgment, then you're misunderstanding every single one of these passages. Every one of them. They're there to encourage Christians to know that the suffering you endure and the good works that you do and the sacrifices that you make for Christ are not in vain. They will be richly rewarded by God. Now, how do I know that for sure? How do I know that that distinction between the accepting and accounting of our persons as righteous and the justification of our person and the judgment of works are completely different and separate things? Because the scriptures very clearly teach us that. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. Obedience to the law, doing good, cannot justify me before God. Because of the disparity between me and the holiness of God, me and my sinful condition, even as a Christian, is still too great. Romans 4:2, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Romans 4:4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, as a participle, to the one not working, but believing on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Couldn't be clearer. Philippians 3:8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law. You hear that? Not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's what Christian was trying to explain to ignorance, but he just wouldn't buy it, wouldn't believe it. Because Jesus Christ had never been savingly revealed to him from God the Father. You see, why do Christians always trust in Jesus alone to get them into heaven? And that is never taken to be a license for them to sin, because they're taught by God to do it. John 6:44 is a text of scripture that many Reformed folks have memorized. It's a wonderful text. No one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The next verse is just as important. I wish more people would memorize it. It says, if I can remember it, I need to say the verse before it. No one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day, as it is written, and they shall all be taught by God. How do I know how to put my faith in Jesus Christ and not trust in my works, even with all this squawking going on about final salvation by fruit and all the stuff going on? Why is it that that doesn't faze me? Why is it that I still am trusting only in Jesus Christ? And it doesn't deter me from pursuing holiness and doing good works and loving my wife and loving my children and trying to do a good job expositing the word to my church and trying to be holy and fighting against sin. Why doesn't it deter me from doing that? Because God taught me how to trust in Jesus. John Owen says that in his huge book on justification. He says, yes, this doctrine has been distorted by many throughout church history, but the elect have always had their faith in Christ alone. They might not have enunciated it as justification by faith alone, but in their heart of hearts, they have never relied upon their works to get them into heaven or pass the final judgment or anything like that. God's people have always only relied upon Christ. Now, what I'm saying here is not novel. It is what the historic Reformed churches have always believed. The Westminster Confession teaches exactly what I am saying here. Chapter 16 of Good Works, one of the most important chapters in the whole Confession. 16.5 says, we cannot by our best works merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God. Isn't that so clear? Why? By reason of the great disproportion that is between them and the glory to come and the infinite distance that is between us and God, whom by them, by our works, we can neither profit nor satisfy for the debt of our former sins. But when we have done all, we have done but our duty and are unprofitable servants, and because, as they are good, they proceed from his Spirit, and as they are wrought by us, they are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. You hear that? That's talking about our best works. Because they're wrought by us, they're defiled and mixed with so much imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. So this idea of final salvation by fruit, that's what saves us in the last judgment, and that's what shields us from the avenging wrath of God, that is false teaching. That is not the truth. That's what all the passages that we just looked at are teaching so clearly. Christ becomes sin in our behalf. In 2 Corinthians 5:21. And no, NT, right? That's not talking about apostleship or anything like that. It's talking about, I mean, that's the very heart and soul of the gospel. God made him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, to be sin, to be reckoned sinful in our behalf, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. Westminster Confession 16:6, section of good works, says, listen to this part, notwithstanding the fact that our works cannot endure the severity of God's judgment, because being wrought by us, they're still mixed with so much that's wrong, notwithstanding, the persons of believers, you see the distinction between the accepting of our persons and the judgment of our works, two different things. Notwithstanding, the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works are also accepted in him. That's why it should be encouraging to look at all those passages that I just read, that speak of those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who by patience, continually seeking for glory, honor, and immortality will reap eternal life. Yes, indeed. They'll be rewarded for those works. Isn't that glorious? The persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works are also accepted in him, not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that he, looking upon them in his Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. You see that? The judgment of works at the end is not a future justification. Justification only happens once. There's only one justification. The moment we are effectually called and united to Christ, that's it. That's the only justification there is. Period. End of discussion. Case closed. Well, but we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. That's right. God is pleased to reward. Although it's accompanied with so much weakness and imperfection and sin, God is so gracious and so good, he even rewards that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. That should be an encouragement to us. That should not cause us to go, okay, well, I guess salvation and getting into heaven is a two-step process. I repent and believe, and then I'm justified, and that gets me into a position where God is for me. And then from that position, I do all these good works and bear all this fruit, and then that fruit is what saves me at the end. No, you've totally misunderstood every single one of these passages, every single one of them. We are accepted as persons, accounted as righteous in the sight of God, and then our works, blessed be God, although they're stained with so much sin and everything else, are rewarded on top of the legal right to get into heaven, the legal right to eternal life. On top of that, the good works of believers, although they are soiled with much sin and could in themselves be the very basis of our damnation, nevertheless, because they proceed from the work of the Spirit of God in us, even though they're mixed together with sin, God even rewards that. That should be encouraging to us. That should not cause us to write articles saying, well, how do we make sense of all these passages? They're not hard to understand, really. They're not talking about how we're justified before God. They're not talking about the accepting and accounting of our persons as righteous in God's sight. Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. No one should look at that and say, oh, okay, final salvation is by works. No, no, no. You look at that and say, God is that gracious? He rewards, he doesn't forget the labor of love. He doesn't forget the mother who diapers the child every morning and makes sure that it doesn't sit in that stuff too long and get a diaper rash and is gracious and loving towards that baby. God remembers even that, the loving acts that we've done towards the saints and in our church that nobody ever knew about. God is not unjust to forget even that. Yeah, that's how good and gracious and wonderful he is. That doesn't mean we're saved by works. That doesn't mean we get into heaven finally by the fruits of our faith. Matthew 25:21, and his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Okay, so it's not that hard to understand. Okay, there's a judgment of works, and then there's the accepting or rejecting of our persons, the justification of our person, or the condemnation of our person. Okay, not saved by works or condemned because of works, although ultimately people are condemned by their sins, but we are not justified or saved or finally saved or future justification or whatever by our works. Okay, a couple other things I wanted to point out here before I wrap up about this. The very last chapter of the Westminster Confession, chapter 33, says, God hath appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given by, of the Father, in which day not only the apostate angels shall be judged, but likewise all the persons that have lived upon the earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. Just remember something. The only individuals who are capable of doing anything that is in any sense good are true believers. Even, what does it say in Proverbs? Even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Even he just goes out to plow his fields, it's still sin. Because his heart has not been purified by faith at all. Okay, point two. The end of God's appointing this day is for the manifestation of the glory of his mercy and the eternal salvation of the elect, and of his justice in the damnation of the reprobate, who are wicked and disobedient. For then shall the righteous go into everlasting life, and receive that fullness of joy and refreshing, which shall come from the presence of the Lord. But to the wicked who do not know God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, shall be cast into eternal torments, and be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power. Okay, point three. As Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment, both to deter all men from sin, and for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity, so he will have that day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and be prepared to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen." Okay, so the distinction between the accepting and justification of our persons and the judgment of works is an essential distinction to Christian piety and godliness. And the ironic thing is, as soon as people begin to believe that what is going to save them from the avenging wrath of God in the end is their own good works, their own pursuit of holiness, what they've done, if those passages are misinterpreted like that, in the final analysis, there can be no good works at all. In the final analysis, there will be no piety and no true godliness whatsoever. So I hope this has been helpful to you. God bless you, and thanks for listening or for watching. This is Pastor Patrick Hines of Bridal Heights Presbyterian Church, and you've been listening to the Pulpit Supplemental Podcast. You can find us on the web at www.bridwellheightspca.org. Our sermons are streamed through Sermon Audio, and you can listen to that on the iTunes podcast version of Bridal Heights Presbyterian Church. Feel free to join us any Sunday morning for worship at 11 a.m. sharp at 108 Bridwell Heights Road in Kingsport, Tennessee. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.